Our Christmas tradition, of course, is reading the Luke passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, as well as a sermon on this passage. Again, try to make a new one every year that I've been here, and that's quite a few years now. I turned 69 this year, just last week, so I can't remember how long I've been here anymore. So just be thankful I remember my age. But we're grateful. So if you haven't already turned to Luke chapter 2, turn there or listen as I read this most familiar of stories. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Pray with me. Again, Father, as we read these words, we recognize that these are the fulfillment of prophecy, prophecies that began all the way back in Genesis 3. Prophecies that we see throughout the book, throughout the scriptures. Prophecies being fulfilled this night, this Christmas night, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the God-man who had come to give his life as a sacrifice for us, come to shed his life for his own so that we could stand before you justified and have peace with our God. Father, this night I pray that you would open our hearts to this oh-so-familiar event, that it wouldn't be just one more hearing, but that we'd receive from you that which would cause us to glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the scene is pretty clear here, but let's just point some things out along the way. It was nighttime. We get that. Probably middle of the night, to be sure. And an angel had appeared to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, bringing them good news of a great joy, saying, "Behold," or he said first, what did he say, guys, the little ones? What did the angel say to the shepherds? Come on, little guys. Come on, tell me. Big guys, little guys, anybody? Do not be afraid. All right. How many times does the angels ever say that in Scripture? A lot of times. Thanks. Almost every time. And why is that? Because when an angel appears, what happens? People get scared. That's right. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, normally the hills around Bethlehem would be just absolutely filled with hundreds, maybe thousands of sheep and lambs. It was a big business in that region. The diaspora Jews would come through and buy their sacrifices as they were headed to Jerusalem. The priests would come to that region and buy up all the sheep that they could so that they could sell them to the travelers as well as the city dwellers for them to have sacrifices. I said normally because obviously it was night. Where were the sheep? They were all penned up for the night. When all heaven broke loose with their singing of what's now being called the Gloria, the song of the angels. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I don't know about you, but I look forward to hearing that song over and over again as time goes on. The great chorus of angels, the great army of God's angels, would be something to behold, to be sure. And this evening, we're going to be looking specifically at verse 14. For in that verse, the angels remind us of what our great duty is and our privilege to glorify the Lord. Also, this same verse enables us to be reminded of why it is that we seek to glorify God, because he is such a covenant-keeping God. Our greatest duty, if you will, our greatest privilege is to glorify God, and the angels point that out. The angels began their song with Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. The word glory has been used from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end, to describe God himself, who God is. We see this in other places where John tells us that God is light, God is love. We see that Jesus even tells the Samaritan woman that God is spirit. So God is glory, as you will. That status is synonymous with who he is. God is glory. The Hebrew word is kavod. The sound of the word is supposed to mimic the sound of a large boulder being dropped into a deep lake. Kavod. To talk about the weightiness of matters. The grandeur, the gravitas, if you will, of things. God dwells above us in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and we dwell here on earth. So God is glory. He is worthy of praise, and everything that he does is worthy of praise. Since the work of redemption continues to move forward, it's at this junction that we see the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. The prophecies that we've looked at in Isaiah chapter 9, after 7, 42, 45, 65, the different prophecies in Isaiah, all the way through to Malachi. These things have come to pass this night, and the angels can't hold it back anymore. Glory to God in the highest. It's as if they're giving us an example, and they are, but they're also giving us an example of the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. In this case, the catechism could be expanded a little bit. What's the chief end of man and angels? All creation is meant and created to glorify him. For when we do what we were created to do, we can't help but enjoy him. We all know how this feels when we get to an end of a project that we've been looking forward to completing, and it's done and it's finished and it looks good. We can enjoy that feeling for the moment. In this life, everything has a tendency to break, and we have to start a new project. But God could see that, and the angels saw that as well. this time of year, we think of angels a lot. They're on Christmas cards. They're on your feeds in Facebook and Instagram and all the other different things. We see angels and we think of angels. Are they here to take care of us? Are they guarding over our children? Are they here among us to help us love our neighbor better? They're here primarily to do this tonight. Revelation talks about the hosts of God 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. An innumerable number of those singing glory to God in the highest. That's their chief end, their chief purpose. Oh, the Bible talks about how they take care of us in different ways. But even that glorifies God. In the same way that chief end, we are to do the same thing. We remember and hear the passages of Scripture like this one. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we sometimes just cross over that one. But that's the great defining passage of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever in everything that we do. Johann Sebastian Bach used to write on his manuscripts, SDG, Solo Dea Gloria, glory to God alone. In fact, it was very common in that time for Christian artists to write that because they wanted everyone to recognize, I'm doing this for God's glory. Something we would all do well to remember about the things that we do. How well would we do if we had to sign everything that we did at the end of the day, SDG, Solo Deo Gloria, requiring us to think, is what we've done worthy of God's glory? Somehow I think that having to do that alone would cause us to elevate our game, to be sure. But the second thing it's important for us to see as we are in this Christmas Eve time, we're moving fuller and faster, just life just seems to go so quickly, is that the greatest reason for glorifying God, according to the angels that night, was that He's a covenant-keeping God. From long ago we read, I will put enmity between you, that is, between Satan and the woman, between Satan's offspring and her offspring. Her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And now on this particular night, the angels have seen the ages fulfilled. They had been looking and peering down and looking at all the different markers in history along the way of God's preparing the world for Jesus' coming. And tonight, it was fulfilled. The night a baby was born. But not just any baby. A baby born to a virgin, just like the prophecy had said, lying in a manger, born to be a Savior of all of His own, Christ the Lord. So they had been expecting these things, and they happen. Glory to God in the highest. They can't help themselves, for He is fulfilling His covenant promise. He hasn't fulfilled the covenant promise because we are not saved just because He was born. His birth was necessary, and it's part of the promise. But the bigger part of that promise is that He was born to be the Savior of His people. The Savior requires a sacrifice. God required a sacrifice, and the Savior would be the one who would fulfill that sacrifice. He was the one who was born to die on our behalf, and to rise again to redeem all His own, as it says in Matthew, for He will save His people from their sins. That's our Emmanuel. That's God with us. So after glorifying Him with their actions and giving us an example to follow, they proclaim how He's fulfilling that covenant. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. They proclaim peace after they glorify God. God has done as He promised. Now they can proclaim peace. our war with God, our rebellion against God is over because a child is born. A son is given in answer to prophecy. A son, the last sacrifice. Since therefore we have been justified, Paul says, by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Our peace is won for us, gifted to us, declared concerning us because Christ reconciled us so that once again we could hear, we could feel, we could know God's covenant blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace given to those with whom he is pleased. His children, his elect. Only God gives peace to those with whom he is pleased, to whom he has given his grace. So the angels sing, Gloria in excelsis Deo, reminding us that it's not about us, but it's all about God's glory. He deserves glory because he is God. He is the God of glory. And because of all that he does, making our chief end clearer, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Which brings us to what else the Gloria teaches us, and that is that his covenant, he is a covenant-keeping God. He made a promise at the beginning of time, and he will fulfill that when Christ comes to make all things new. And he enables us, when we live in him, to enjoy him, to experience the joy that he has given to us in the Holy Spirit, no matter how hard our circumstances. Joy comes from us glorifying God. The angels show us that, for they could not keep their joy contained any longer. When the news was given that the Savior had been born, all they could do was rise up in all their glorious number. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is pleased. Pray with me. Father, your word continues to remind us. So let us rejoice, for our justifier is born. Let the sick and infirm rejoice, for our Savior is born. Let the captives rejoice, for our Redeemer is born. Let the slaves rejoice, for our Master is born. Let free men rejoice, for our Liberator is born. Let all Christians rejoice, for Jesus is born. And because of his death and resurrection, we know that he's coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. In his name, amen.